And we're going to be finishing our summer sermon series. Can you believe the summer sermon series is almost over? We have even started it early. It seemed like it had forever to go, and it's almost over because time flies. We are almost finished with our sermon series called Back to the Basics. And we're just covering some basic Bible doctrinal ideas that everyone ought to be, you know, have some discipleship background in. We ought to know what the Bible says about these topics. They're all important kind of foundational ideas to who we are. We've talked about Jesus and what is salvation and who is the Holy Spirit and what is eternal security and, you know, just all these topics. I mean, that's just a few out of a dozen topics we've had so far. And today, we're nearing the end. And we'll say more about that next week as we get close to putting a bow on this. But we're going to talk today about a specific topic that is basic and important for us to know. And it's all about something that Jesus once gave to his followers before he left that we call the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission, you may have heard that term before. If you've been in church a while, you've probably heard that term before. And maybe it's a term that's new for you. What is the Great Commission? Now, don't confuse the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment was Jesus summarizing that the entire Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, the ancient law and prophets for Israel, was summarized in really, he gave a two-for-one commandment to love God and love each other as we love ourselves. And so that's the Great Commandment. He actually replaced that with a new commandment, which is to love each other as he loved us, which is similar but nuanced. But the Great Commission is something different. The Great Commission is the statement that Jesus gave right before he left. He had died on the cross. He had risen again. He's about to ascend back into heaven, where he told his disciples he would go to prepare a place for us and then come again, receive us to himself so that we would be where he's at. Before he went back, after his resurrection, before he left, he had a final conversation with his disciples about 40 days after the resurrection. And in that conversation, he gave them a great commission. And we're going to see it together. Now, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus in our Christian scriptures or our New Testament. There's the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in three of those four accounts, we see the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission actually is, the accounts of Jesus' life, they all tell the story a little bit differently. And that's not a problem because obviously, as it would happen to all of us, when we experience an event and we tell about it later, we all have the same event in mind, but we might tell different details of that event because we had different perspectives. So the same big idea is going to be there in everyone's version, but we might remember different things from each other. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke account different details of this one moment where Jesus gives the Great Commission. They're all telling the same story, same big idea, but remembering different things he said about it. And we're going to look at what it was he said and why it pertains to us. So let's begin with Mark. Historians understand that it was largely the memoirs of Peter. Peter had been spending decades after Jesus rose again, spreading the good news of Jesus and telling the stories of being with Jesus. And towards the end of his life, before he was executed by Nero in Rome, Mark, who began to travel with him, wrote down Peter's memoirs, and we have the Gospel of Mark, but it's understood that Peter was kind of the driving force behind the memories and the story. And so Peter, or through Mark, says this about this great commission that Jesus gave right before he went back to heaven. Jesus told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That word good news, if you have an older English translation of the Bible, it probably uses the word gospel. Preach the gospel to everyone. Same idea. The good news is the gospel. Gospel actually means good news. And so as we look at this passage, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us is the good news. But the good news, bigger than that, the good news is that God is love. That Jesus dying on the cross is that God is love. That God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him By believing in him, we will not perish, but have eternal life. That God loved the world, that God is love, and that he showed us his love. So we're supposed to preach that good news to everyone in all the world. In other words, he says, Jesus said, go everywhere and tell everyone this good news. That's Mark's account, or Peter's account, of Jesus' words, his final words before he left and returned to glory where he would prepare a place for us. Matthew tells the same story, but he gives a little more nuance. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse number 18, Matthew records this. Matthew was a tax collector who became a Jesus follower, one of his 12 disciples. Matthew wrote, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, if you know the gospel, Jesus always had authority. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. But he laid aside his divine privileges, and he took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself and walked in our shoes and gave his life for us. So he laid his authority aside, in a matter of speaking. He laid his divinity aside to walk in our shoes and die in our place. And he died, he rose again, and he says to his disciples, it's all done. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, therefore, in light of that, in other words, Jesus said, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, look back and see what it's there for, because it's connecting a thought. And so he said, because I am your Savior who died for your sins and rose again, and by doing so I'm your Lord, therefore, with my authority, I'm commissioning you. Therefore, go. Go, as Mark said, into all the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. Or spread the good news to all people, as Mark said. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's adding some nuance that Mark did not include. He's adding the nuance that we are not only to go spread the good news that God is love and that it was demonstrated through Jesus Christ, but when people come to receive that good news, we should baptize them, because baptism is a sign. As if you were with us weeks ago, we talked about baptism during the series. That baptism is something that a believer does after they believe, that they come to faith in Christ, and they get baptized as a testimony that they identify that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And likewise, we are dead to our old self, and we have been raised into newness of life. It's an identifying with Jesus Christ. And it's something that believers are called to do. Even if we were baptized in earlier religious traditions as children without our understanding, we do it as older people once we come to follow Christ ourselves. And so he says, make disciples, make believers everywhere you go, spread the good news, spread the gospel, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Now, what does that mean? Teach them to obey all the commands. He doesn't say teach them to obey all the commands of the law or that Moses gave them, which is an interesting nuance we'll discuss in a future week here. He was specifically saying teach them the new commands I've given them, because Jesus gave commands. And you can't give commands. When Jesus one time said, I'm giving you a new commandment. You need to love each other the way that I love you. Well, who are you to give a new commandment? We have the commands already. Who do you think you are? And Jesus would say, I'm God. And I'm here to be the Savior of the world. And I have a new commandment for you. What was this command? Love each other in the way that I have loved you. He gave a new command. And now he's giving another new command, a great commission. He said, I want you to go. And I want you to spread the good news that of God's love to all people. I want you to baptize those who believe. And teach them to do the things I've commanded you to do. In other words, pass on that we need to love each other the way that he loved us. Pass on to them that they need to spread the good news to other people and baptize those who believe and teach them to pass on the good news to other people. Do you see how it keeps going? In other words, if this is written to us, because if Jesus' disciples took it to heart, and they did, they took it to heart and they spread the good news to us, to the people they knew, who were baptized, believed, and were taught to do the same, and because they were taught to do the same, they passed it on to those they knew, baptized them and taught them to do the same, who taught the ones after them to do the same. That's how the gospel spreads throughout time. This command of Jesus was to keep this good news spreading, not just here today, but for generation after generation after generation, keep passing it on everywhere you go, keep it going throughout all time. And then he said, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Now, Luke also gives us an account of Jesus' final words. But Luke does not do it in the Gospel of Luke. Remember something about Luke. Luke was a historian. He was not one of the 12 disciples. He came back later as a detailed historian and wrote all, he interviewed the eyewitnesses. And he, through their testimony, he wrote down the story of the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. But he wrote a follow-up book called the Book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story of what happened after Jesus went back to heaven, the early church, and how it took off. And Luke tells the same story, not in the end of Luke like Matthew and Mark did, but in the beginning of Acts, his second book. And in Acts chapter 1, here's what Luke writes. Jesus said, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Interesting conversation there, not for today, but they were looking at the wrong things, like we get guilty of looking at the wrong things in our as a nation sometimes. And Lord, are you going to free Israel, restore our kingdom? And Jesus said to them, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We spoke about the Holy Spirit a couple months ago in this series. Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, telling people about me, everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said, I want you to spread the word. So when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see the same event, the Great Commission, but they all tell a little different detail. And one of the things that Luke points out is that this is supposed to go to all places. Matthew points out it would go through all time, that you tell people and then baptize them and teach them to tell others to do the same, to teach others to do the same, and it keeps going from person to person throughout time. Luke points out it goes from here in our city of Jerusalem to the surrounding country. It'd be like if Jesus was here today at Ground Zero saying, here, I just died and rose again, you know, Lighthouse Church of Cedar Lake, go tell the people in Cedar Lake, and then throughout Indiana and all the United States, and then in Mexico and Canada, which would be like Samaria, your bordering countries, and then to the ends of the earth. He said to them, take this message and take it where you are and spread it out from there to everyone gets it. So the Great Commission was to be passed on throughout time and to be passed on to all places. It was time and space. And by the way, it worked. Aren't we glad it worked? Because you and I are here today because they did exactly that. That's why 2,000 years later, on the other side of the globe, we're gathered today talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, and opening the Word to learn about Jesus. Because they did this. They did their job. And we've all benefited. And people everywhere have benefited as the gospel has spread throughout the world. And we've individually benefited. Because let's be honest, a bunch of us, we came to faith in Christ through somebody sharing the message with us. Perhaps you were somebody, you're somebody who someone came to you directly and said, do you know about what Jesus did? And you never heard that before and you received the good news. Or perhaps it wasn't you, someone reached your parents or your grandparents, they just passed it on down to you. But somewhere along the lines, if it wasn't you, it was your grandparents or somebody, that someone came and shared the hope with them, they received it and you've benefited from it. But all of us today have benefited from the gospel because somebody before us continued the Great Commission. That somebody before us did this right here, that they spread the gospel to other people throughout all time and places, and 2,000 years later, here we are as a bunch of people, and here I am as an individual, here you are as an individual, because someone did this. And I'm thankful for that, but I want to say this to all of us today. It must not stop with us. It must not stop with us. We need to pass it down to those who follow after us. In fact, Jesus started the local church, as we saw a few weeks ago, built upon the rock of who he was, with the commission that the church is supposed to get together and encourage each other. And it's not a building, it's a people. And get together and through their synergy, through their mutual encouragement and through their generosity and through their serving, leverage that potential together to keep the message going, to keep the message spreading. That's our job. That's what the church is supposed to be there for. And it's done a great job for 2,000 years, largely. At times, the church has been way off mission. At times, the church has been so far off point. But despite that, the gospel has continued to spread. It's been faithful in some places, and yet here we are today because it has continued through us. And it must not stop with us. Let's not be the ones to drop the ball. In other words, that we that while the enemy can't destroy the message of the gospel or the local church, we can destroy ourselves from within, and God will raise up the gospel another way if we aren't faithful with what we've been entrusted with. So we need to pass it down. We need to leave the message for the next generation, and we need to leave the idea of the church in better shape than we received it, which would be a great idea. We need to, that's why we gather. That's why we care for each other and connect. It's why we serve. It's why we give. It's why we share our faith with those around us. Now, if you're here today and you're like, great, Arlen, time out. You've been talking too long about this. I get it. The Great Commission for all people, all times, all places. I get it. Wonderful. Here's my problem. I don't know how to share. I'm not a theologian. I don't know what to say to people. Like, I know I should pass it on, but what do I say to my coworker? What do I say to my neighbor? What do I say to my relative? What do I say to my friend who is into my hobbies that we play soccer together? What do I say to somebody I know at the grocery store and I talk to every week? I'm not a theologian, Arlen. That's for nerds like you. You know, you get up there and just ramble on and on. But I don't know. What do I? Here's the thing. You don't have to be a theologian. In fact, the truth is that, well, there's some great verses to look at. In fact, we spent a couple of weeks ago preaching about the gospel. You could look at some sermons and you could find all sorts of formulas and ways to share the gospel. But let me keep it really simple today. The truth is that sharing your faith is simply sharing what Jesus Christ has done for you. Sharing your faith is sharing what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you've come to faith in Christ, then you have a testimony. You've got a story. So here's the thing. No theology needed. I've talked to many people before who are like, I don't know what to say to anybody. And I'm like, well, are you a believer? Well, yeah. Well, why? Well, because I heard that Jesus, you know, died for my sins and so I could be saved. And I heard that and I believed that. And I prayed a prayer. I put my faith in Christ. And this is what I did. I came to believe that. I'm like, there you go. Tell someone else. What? What you just told me. Sharing your faith. If that sounds simple, I want you to think about something. This right here is what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul was brilliant. The Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures inside and out. He was trained at the feet of brilliant scholars. He was a Pharisee by background. He knew the scriptures. At times, he could argue eloquently from the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, later on, he wrote letters that are included in our Christian scriptures that are just brilliantly deep. But when Paul shared his faith, when you read the book of Acts where he met people one-on-one, not in a letter he was writing, but when he met people one-on-one, when he went to new places, when he talked to new groups of people, he didn't often lean back into his theological knowledge or the scriptures. He would tell his story. You'll find several times through Acts where the Apostle Paul simply says, hey, can I tell you what happened to me? I was on the way, Paul would tell him, he'd say, I was known as Saul before, and I was on my way to, that was my Hebrew name, and I was on my way to persecute Jesus followers, because I rejected Jesus, and I pushed that idea away, and I hated his followers, and so I got letters from the religious authorities in Jerusalem to arrest Jesus followers, and I had some put to death. And I was a fighter of Jesus. But one day, I'm on a trip to Damascus, Paul would say, when a light from heaven blinded me and knocked me off my feet. And I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I'm like, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus who you persecuted. And I heard it, and I believed on him that day. And I was blind for like 3 days. And then God restored my sight. And I got baptized. And I became a Jesus follower. And Paul would tell that story. And Paul could have gone theologically deep wherever he went. But Paul oftentimes would talk to people and say, hold on, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And I could picture him at the end of his life. I could picture him as he's being taken to be beheaded by Nero's guards in Rome, walking there still saying the same thing. Did I tell you how I met Jesus? Did I tell you how about the blinding light? See, Paul had a testimony, and he shared it wherever he went. Because sharing your faith is sharing what Jesus Christ has done for you. We could all do that. And you're like, yeah, but that's cool for Paul, but he has a cool testimony. I mean, I never had a blinding light knock me down. If I did, I probably would, I don't know what I would do. I mean, that's not my story, Arlen. I understand that. Honestly, my story is not very exciting either. I was raised in church. My dad was my pastor when I was a teenager. I was 16 years old when I finally got through my thick skull that I needed Jesus. I had no great big traumatic past. I remember going to after I became a Jesus follower, I remember going to youth conferences and youth rallies, and even in Bible college, and hearing people give testimonies about how Jesus saved them from a wild life of sin. I was in prison, and the gospel reached me in prison, or I was in a life of drugs and alcohol, and God, and I hear those, and everyone loves, everyone claps and cries, and it says amen, and I'm over there saying, man, mine's boring, you know. I wish I did drugs, you know. I'm bored. I had nothing to say that was interesting. Like, went to church most of my life. I once ditched Sunday school, you know. I mean, but here's the thing. I have a story. You don't have to have a blinding light story to have a story. I can tell anybody I meet. I've told you many times how that I was a 16-year-old boy when the gospel became real to me. When all of a sudden I wasn't just dealing with head knowledge. I knew the head knowledge, but I realized that I was a sinner, that my sin separated me from God, that I needed a Savior, that Jesus died for my sins, that God loved me and wants me back, so he paid for my sins. Because that's the gospel. The good news is that God wants me back more than he wants me to pay. And I realized that he did that for me, that he invites me into a relationship with him, but he will not force it upon me. And so as a 16-year-old boy, I was home alone. I remember turning around. I had a couch in my living room I was sitting on, and no one was there but me, and it occurred to me that I needed to put my faith in Christ. All by myself, on January 18th, 1990, I knelt on my couch. I got my knees, put my head in the cushion, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve separation from you. I deserve hell. But you died for my sins, Lord Jesus, and you paid the price so I don't have to, because you want me. And I believe that. I believe you are who you said you were, and you did what you came to do, you said you would do. And I put my trust in you. I receive your gift of eternal life. I believe you. I receive it. And I enter that relationship with you. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. I put my faith in him. It's not a spectacular, crazy story, but it's my story. And you don't have to have any theological background to be able to share your faith story. That's the secret. Now, we all have one. You say, okay, I get that. That's simple, Arlen. I can do that. But let me be honest with you. I just don't enjoy talking. Even sharing my story, I get tongue-tied, and it doesn't come out well. Hey, I get that. I talk fast. You know, we all have something, right? But I understand that sometimes sharing our faith is hard. What if they ask me a hard question and I get sidetracked? What do I do? Here's a simple thing you can do. If nothing else, you can invite someone to church. Now, inviting someone to church does not mean they come to church and they're saved, obviously. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian anymore. It's just going into a building. You could be in a building and not believe. But if you want someone to come to faith in Christ and you're not sure how to tell them, or you struggle with communicating that well, if you get them to church with you, several things will happen. First of all, they'll probably hear about Jesus at church. They'll hear just through osmosis, even if the sermon's not about the gospel, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear about what God did for us. And there's an open door to have more conversations, to peel some layers back, to make it easier to say, hey, how'd that go? To talk about it, to do it again. See, church can be a step into conversations about faith in Christ. It might be a first step. It might be the easiest step to invite someone to come to church with you. Now, I want to encourage some of you, if nothing else, share your story. But if you're not sure what to do, invite them to church. Get the ball rolling. Get them introduced to people who could talk faith with them. Just get it started. And when it comes to inviting people to church, it's not hard. You just got to look for an open door. In fact, one of the things we're supposed to do is bring people to Christ. Invite them to church. Say, well, how do I do that? Well, I learned a little secret. It was not my idea, but it was kind of cool. It was written, a pastor was talking to a group of people at North Point Ministries, and he taught that what they did at their church was they taught their people to be observant of the three little knots. The three little knots were things to look for when they're talking to people, whether they were friends of theirs who they were good friends with and had relationships with, but they were not in church. Look for one of the three little knots. Or if it was the grocery store person in front of them or at the gas station, someone they had a conversation with that they didn't really know at all, If one of the three little knots come up, use that as an open door to invite someone to faith or invite them to church to begin a faith journey. And so the three little knots that he taught his church, and it works really well for them, I'm passing it on to you, is these three things. First one is not in church. If someone says, man, I'm just not in church. If it just comes up, yeah, I don't really go to church. I used to. I haven't found one since I moved here. Something happened a generation ago. I got hurt. Whatever it may be, I'm not in church. Bing, 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 bing. Hey, would you? I've been going to a place that I've found that's helpful to me, and I'd love to encourage you to come and be a part of this with me. I encourage you to come and be a part of this experience with me. Would you consider coming? I've got a place that I'm finding help with. Maybe it'd help you too. Maybe it'd be better than your last experience. Or maybe if you're scared to come to a church for the first time in your life, go with me instead of with nobody, because you could sit with me and we could talk to you. You won't be alone. So not in church. Or not going well. You hear somebody say, oh man, it's not going well. Our marriage is falling apart. Or man, I got some bad news the other day. I don't know what's happening. We're in trouble. It's not going well. Oh, I'm so sorry. Can I pray for you? Man, I'm going to pray with you. And hey, listen, I know that when things aren't going well for me, the Lord has really helped me. My faith has really strengthened me. And I know that's been a source of help through my tough times. By the way, can I invite you to come to church with me? Maybe you can just be there, and maybe that would encourage you like it does me, and maybe we can pray together there. It might be a place that would really be helpful to you right now. Would you consider coming? Or not prepared for? Oh man, we have kids, now they're gonna be in school in no time. I'm not prepared for this. What do I do? Man, I hear you. Man, you know, we got a great kids program. You come and kind of get them used to seeing others and engaging your faith. We'd love to have you come. I'm about to be an empty nester. I'm not prepared for that. Hey, that's a lonely stage of life sometimes. Come and find community with me. I've got a place where I know people who know me, and even as my nest gets empty, I know somebody who can encourage me. See, not prepared for these three knots. And here's the secret. If you will learn to look for these things, it's amazing how well the Holy Spirit could open up doors for you. In fact, I'm going to dare some of us to do something. If you're a Jesus follower and you've already received the gospel and you're hearing me say today that we ought to be witnessing and inviting people to faith or inviting them to church to start that conversation, and you're willing to take a dare, here's the dare. Write these down, take a screenshot, whatever you need to do. Go home and say, God, I know I need to share my faith. I need to get people brought towards you, even if it's to church first, to get that going. Lord, I'll tell you what. I don't know what to say or what to do. But if you will show me people that will, in conversation, that maybe I just met them, maybe I know them for a while, they'll bring one of the three knots. If you'll let that happen, God, I will act on it. I will invite them. I dare you. What we'll probably find happen is if you pray that prayer and remember those things, you'll be surprised who you'll come across who will say, hey, I'm not da-da-da-da-da. And you'll be reminded. And then you got to act on it, right? That's the dare. But the three little knots. And I think this is just a way, a tool to give us over the edge, over the hump of just being willing to step out in boldness and invite someone in. Now, here's the thing. We need to be inviting. We need to have a faith. And a church that is the kind of place you want to go to. Here's the thing, is that it is vital that we have a faith and a church that's inviting to others. In other words, our faith is good news. The gospel means good news. It's good news. It's God is love, that he came to redeem us. But I've seen a lot of Christians who have a version of faith that's not very good news. It's what's wrong with everybody else but me, and how can people call themselves whatever when they don't see the world my way, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And here's the thing, that's not our faith. If that's your version of faith, you have the wrong faith. And that's not good news. And our church ought to be a place of good news, not a place where people come together to talk about what's wrong with each other or other people or have grumpy spirits or divisiveness. I've seen those churches out there. No one needs that. No one wants that. We have good news. And if our faith is not good news, if our church is not a place of good news and love, we've missed the message and we're off base. I've known people. I remember having a family member who some years ago was stuck into a very traditionally fundamentalist type church who said that they realized they needed to get out because they realized they could not invite anybody. They were told to share their faith, but they could not invite anyone to go to church with them because if they came to church, they see people bickering and fighting and being mean to each other. They hear bullying from the pulpit. And they said, I don't want to bring people I know to that. And that was their first indication that we're not in a healthy place. Let's get out of there. But here's the point. It's important the church is an inviting place and our faith is inviting and the faith is good news. and you look for people that you know, whether you know them really well or you just met them, and if they bring up one of the three little knots, not in church, not going well, not prepared for, say, Spirit of God, are you showing me somebody that I can step in, listen, care, pray for them, invite them into a place that might be a help to them? And God might just use you if you're willing to put yourself out there like that. Now, this is the Great Commission. By the way, I mentioned Matthew, Mark, you know, Peter, you know, John, the disciples who heard Jesus give the Great Commission. Do you know who in the New Testament did not hear Jesus give the Great Commission? Paul. Paul was not a Jesus follower. He was not a disciple when Jesus gave the Great Commission. But Paul understood it because he came to follow Christ and he understood the importance of passing it on. He understood the importance of the Great Commission. That's why at the end of Paul's life, he's in prison and he's writing epistles to people before he would be executed. He's writing letters to churches that he helped plant, not just letters to churches. He's writing letters to people who led those churches, like Timothy. Timothy was a young protege that Paul influenced, and now Timothy became a church leader. And Paul wrote Timothy, one of his final letters Paul ever wrote was 2 Timothy. And in that letter, Paul wrote to young Timothy about leading the church in the city of Ephesus, which Paul planted. Paul loved Ephesus, loved the churches there, loved the believers there, and he loved Timothy. He said, Timothy, lead the believers in Ephesus faithfully. And here's what Paul said to Timothy in some of his last words ever written. He said, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. He's referring to the gospel. He's saying, Timothy, you've heard these things have been confirmed by reliable witnesses. That's his nod to what he wrote in Corinthians, how that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses in the next 40 days before returning to heaven. And that's why the gospel was ready to go. There are people still living at this time who could have been interviewed who saw a resurrected Jesus. And Paul was saying, you've heard the gospel and the resurrection. You've heard me teach these things. They've been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Timothy, he said, now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Paul was saying, Timothy, it's the Great Commission. We have hope in Jesus. We have good news. Now take what you've been given and pass it on to others who will pass it on to others who will pass it on to others. And again, thank God they did. That's why we're here. But it must not stop with us. In order to be effective in this day and age, we need to not only be willing to share the gospel, we need to be able to connect relationally. Let's be honest, we live in a very cynical day and age. I was raised in church culture where you just went to strangers' doors with your knife on their door and said, hello, I'm going to give you the whole kit and caboodle at your doorstep whether you want me to or not. So here's my first 2 minutes of inviting myself into your house and saying, let me ask you two questions to show you that I care about you, establish some trust, and then, you know, preach the Bible to you. And that's wonderful, and it's not a horrible thing. Keep doing it if that's what you do. But here's the thing. It's not as effective as it once was because we live in a cynical, jaded culture. Kirby vacuum salesmen don't do as good door-to-door as they used to a few decades ago, right? I mean, it's a different world than it used to be, especially when it comes to the gospel, because churches have lost their testimony through all the phonies and the people who are making money and the television evangelists and the scandals that happen by arrogant, judgmental Christians who were hypocritical and judging the world but not even living it by their own book themselves. I mean, we have done a lot of damage. That's why I said we need to take the church and leave it in better shape than we received it in, because we've watched it get damaged by American Christianity for far too long. And people are cynical and jaded. If you're going to bring people to faith in Christ, you can't always just meet somebody and say, here's the quick sales pitch. That may work. That's awesome if it does. But most of the time, you got to build relational equity. You got to connect relationally with people to have a chance to really get past the distrust, get past the jadedness, and bring them to Christ. So I heard a pastor one time, another pastor, teaching at the Global Leadership Summit, what he called living in 3D. Living in 3D. And what he said was this. Living in 3D is how you get people in your life to understand and come to faith in Christ. Three things. 3D. First of all was this. Develop friendships. In other words, if you have no connections with anyone in the world besides everyone who thinks just like you, worships just like you, votes just like you, sees the world just like you, you're just stuck in your little salt shaker bubble, that's all you know, and everyone else, you kind of run them off because you kind of talk down on their on them. If that's who you are, you're not going to have a much effectiveness in this world. We got to learn to develop friendships with people who need to know that someone cares about them. We got to build relationships. We got to build equity with people. So develop friendships. That means people who work with you, you don't just pass them in the hall and say hi. I mean, you maybe sit down with them during lunch break and say, how's your family? What's going on? Hey, I heard you had a bad week. How are things going? And you develop relationship. And that developing relationship will give you the room to go somewhere else. But if you only have a relationship with people who are seeing the world the way you see it, it's very hard to do anything extra. So we got to start living in 3D by developing relationships with people who need someone to know that someone cares, that God cares through us. And it takes time. And if we don't have anyone in our circle of life that needs to hear the hope of Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, who are we failing to connect with around us? Let's figure this out. Let's make some more relationships. Number two is discovering stories. That simply means be quiet and listen. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to before who were agnostic to atheist or different worldviews, religions, Islamic, whatever, I've met before, and I've just talked to them, and I realized that they had a different starting point than me, and I'm like, I'm just going to listen to you. Ask you questions, let you talk, find out where you're coming from, because first of all, why does anyone care what I have to say if I don't care what they have to say? And second of all, if I listen, I'll find some knots in there. I'll find some gaps. I'll find some reasons to speak into some things. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? Discover stories. Sit back and listen to more people. Find out where they're coming from. Before you say, we do this all the time. We look at people who are different culturally or even politically than us. I don't understand how you can see this way or how you can believe that. I don't know how a person can, whatever. And the problem is, that's our problem. We don't understand. We don't know. But we dismissively put it on them. That's their fault that we don't understand or we don't know. Listen. Discover stories. Hear where people are coming from. Know what they're about. Know why they are, who they are, and where they are. Listen, 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 and discover stories. And then third of all, discern next steps. Listen and say, what are the next steps in this conversation? Where does this person need to go to next? What are the next steps? In other words, are they a person who, if coming to faith in Christ is like going from a zero to a one, from not believing to believing, is that the step they're at? Do they need someone to lead them to believing on Jesus? That's great. But maybe they're a negative eight because they've been hurt by Christians, or they've had a bad taste in their mouth, or they have big questions. Maybe your job is to move them from a negative eight to a negative six. You plant the seed, someone else will water it later, and someone else will get the increase. Or maybe they're ready to believe. Or maybe somebody is a believer who's kind of slid away from the whole faith scene, and you want to step into their life and say, hey, I know things happened in your past, but come on back. And you want to move them down. Because our church's mission statement is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether that means move towards considering believing in God, or coming to faith in Christ, or coming back to practicing our faith in Christ. Wherever someone's at, we want to lead them into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, where they are to the next thing. And so discern next steps. As you make relationships with people and you listen and discover stories, discern next steps and invite people in. We talk a lot about our mission statement. Our mission statement is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a vision statement. We have a next step strategy statement. By the way, that one is very relevant. You know what our next step strategy at Lighthouse Church is? It's a five-step process that we call gather, connect, serve, invite, give. In other words, these are kind of the things that we drive our church programming over. We don't just do programs because some other church in our past once had these 18 programs that they did. We don't care. Does it help us to do these five things or not? This is what we look for in church as people grow. As I look at the people and I watch their spiritual growth, are they growing in these areas? This is where we find church leaders within our church body from. How are we doing at these five things? Are we gathering, connecting, serving, inviting, and giving? Because here's what's interesting. If you've been tracking with us the last few weeks, our sermon series, Back to the Basics, we've talked about all of these because these are basics. We talked about why we go to church and gather, how to connect within the church body, how it's important that we serve, how last week we're supposed to give, and today how to invite others. These are basics, and that's why they're part of our next step strategies here. Because we believe that the spiritual growth journey of an individual after believing in Jesus Christ and getting baptized walks down this path. We believe that as you try to build a church, you build it through these corridors, and we believe that as you influence others to Christ or back to Christ, you want to find someone on the journey and lead them into that next step. But you got to develop relationships, discover stories, and then discern how to influence afterwards. And that's the secret. Aren't we thankful for the good news? Aren't we thankful for those who follow the Great Commission given by Christ? I'm thankful it reached me. It reached my family. Let's pass it on to others. Let's keep spreading the hope that's reached us so other people know that God loves them. Let's make sure the church is a place where we encourage each other, that the church is about the right messaging and the right attitude. It's a place of God's love. It's a place that's inviting. Let's leave it in better shape than we received it. Let's be a healthy church. Let's be people on mission for the sake of the world around us with our blessed hope, the gospel or the good news that God is love and he loves them.